walk, stand. That's our series today. And before we dig into Ephesians, which I'm very excited about because I absolutely love Ephesians, I want to take us on a story of two of the followers of Jesus and look at how they were sitting, walking and standing. And we're going to join them now, actually. One of you, we don't know that much about them. We know that they were very, here, let me accessorize you. Thank you so much for helping today. You will not have to do that yet. Am I okay to accessorize you a little bit? It just makes it look authentic. This is a real proper drama going on up here. Okay, so we're going to meet them, and they're walking away from Jerusalem, and their shoulders are down, and their faces are downcast, convincingly. And they're walking away. We don't know much about them. We know that it's Sunday Eve. Oh, they've got quite a walk going on. It's more of a trudge than a sprint. Okay? And we know that one of you is Cleopas. We know that you're walking 7 miles to Emmaus. We know it's Sunday evening. And we know that you're downcast and you're sad because you were a follower of Jesus. And we know that you know the disciples and the woman who went to the tomb. And they've come back and said the body is gone. But you are confused, you're down, and you said, we're going home. And you're walking, you're trudging. And Jesus comes and walks with you. And as he approaches you, you don't recognize him. So you need to look like you're walking, you're sad, but you don't recognize me all at once. Are you ready? Let the people see your faces, because that, you know, that was really convincing. Okay? And Jesus comes and recognizes you, but you're kept from recognizing him. You know Jesus. Why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? That's a question you can answer. Why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? These two followers of Jesus, discouraged, despondent on the way home, Jesus comes and walks with them, and they don't recognize him. Any ideas? On the Emmaus Road. Just one at a time. Oh. He passed on and he come back, but it says they were kept from recognizing him. He doesn't show himself. It's not like the Damascus Road experience where Paul knows it's God. He literally joins them and starts walking with them and they don't know who he is. I wonder if it is because any other theories in the room before I share some of my own thoughts? Because the hearts went open. Ooh, I think that's better than mine. Yeah, very good. Anybody else? The eyes were blinded, yes. Anybody else? Yeah. Oh, that's a good one as well. Don't expect to see the unexpected in unexpected places. Yeah, maybe. I have a theory as well. My theory is Jesus was going to teach them, but they had to find their own answers. They were deliberately kept from recognizing him because actually Jesus wants them to put it in their own words about their own walk and their own lack of faith and where they are and what they're actually thinking. And he wants them to find the way themselves. That's why he's not coming like, hello. That's my theory. Any of those theories, choose one. Jesus comes and he says, you're discussing in your sad manner, in a surprised way of seeing me all at once. And Jesus comes and says, what are you discussing? And you don't know because you haven't been given the words. What are you discussing? Like he doesn't know. And Cleopas says, can one of you read that nice and loud?
Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem?
Are you the only one who doesn't know? And Jesus says this. He says, what things? Jesus, who'd been at the center of everything, says, what things? And you say?
About Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it was the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our companions went to the
That's fine. That's fine. He was a prophet. We had hoped he was the one. Your hopes have been completely dashed, which is why you're looking so sad. Your hopes have been completely dashed. Your walk is full of emptiness. Your walk is alone. And actually, what Jesus does next, okay? Because this is the time where Jesus, you think you go, "Ah, guys, it's me. Take heart, it's me." But he says, "You foolish and slow-hearted people." I'm sure he said it in a compassionate way. But he diagnosed the problem completely. It was a heart problem. And Jesus was very good at diagnosing heart problems. He diagnosed the problem completely. And then he didn't just show himself, but he revealed himself slowly through Scripture. As you walk, the greatest teacher, the greatest themes, the greatest book, I imagine it was quite a lesson. And he started right at the beginning and he explained all the Scriptures to you, revealing himself all the way through. And you finally get to where you're going. Let's pretend that's your house. Well done. Good walk. And Jesus, he's already walked 7 miles the wrong way, pretends he's going to go further. But you say, "Come back. Oh, come in. It's late. Have something to eat." And Jesus says, "Yeah, thank you. I will." And you come in. And you sit down. And as Jesus breaks the bread, you realize who it is. You realize he's been walking with you all along. You realize that when you felt alone, when you felt discouraged, when you felt doubt and guilt and emptiness and loneliness, Jesus had been there with you. But what I love is that Jesus didn't reveal himself until they invited him in. And that changed everything. Thank you so much. Can you... I really appreciate it. They were completely press-ganged and then made to wear that. Thank you very much. Please help me again someday. They invited Jesus into their situation, and Jesus revealed himself to them. And actually, we all have those moments of guilt. We all have those moments when our faith, we're followers of Jesus, but our faith hits a question mark, and we feel alone, and we feel like God's not there. Where are you, God? You're silent. Why has this happened in my life? What is going on? And yet to them, Jesus walked with them in their doubt, in their confusion, in their sadness. Jesus revealed himself when they invited him into the situation. And as we invite God into our situations, no matter how painful, we find God in his word. We find a God who has been walking with us. We find a God who reveals himself to us. Before I go on to that, they sat with Jesus, they spent time with Jesus, and their walk was completely changed. It went from a trudge to a run. As soon as you realized who Jesus was, immediately it says you got up and ran back 7 miles. You just walked 7 miles, but you're just so filled with energy. You ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, to tell all the other followers, "He's alive, we've seen him. It's true. What the woman said, it's true." You are completely filled with energy. Your trudge has become a run. And you've gone back, and now you're ready to stand. And Watchman Nee says this. Watchman Nee is the author of the book, Sit, Walk, Stand on Ephesians. Okay, and he says this. He says, we cannot walk, we cannot stand as Christians until we have learned to sit with God. Their time with God changed everything. He says, we begin our journey by sitting, by resting in the finished work of Christ. Resting is the source of our strength. The odd thing is, in life, is that we think we need to walk and run so we can earn our place. But it is by sitting so we can walk and run. The problem is, many try to walk and run because they think they're supposed to, but they have not sat well enough. And if you haven't sat well enough, you ruin your walk and your running. All true experience begins from rest. Every action, every battle, every act of service is not dependent upon ourselves, but upon him. So come and sit. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the sitting part of sit, walk, stand. So watchman knee. Oh, hello. That's Ephesus. Watchman knee broke Ephesians down into three parts, okay? The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about sitting. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Our place is sitting with God. Ephesians 1-3 tells us all about our riches, our position, our blessings. It tells us all about what God has done, what he has given, the unity that we have, the opportunity that we have to live with him. It's all about resting and sitting with God. Ephesians 4 and 5 are different. All of a sudden, we come to walking. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, it says in Ephesians 4. And it goes on to explain how we walk. It goes on to explain our Christian walk, our Christian behavior, what it looks like, how we relate to others, how we submit to God, how we submit to one another, what it looks like in the workplace. And then finally, in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's all about standing. So I want to look at sitting now. Well, first of all, let me just tell you a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus was an amazing port. It was an intersection and it grew in riches and renown. Okay, and you might recognize that lady there. Okay, looks like you're on your phone. It was the talkie thing, wasn't it? So we visited Ephesus, and it was a grand city, grand walkways, grand theatres, grand houses. It was an amazing place, a place of power and influence at the time of Jesus and at the time of Paul and before Jesus. There we are. There we are, a younger-looking Richard and Helen. Look at the amazing theatre behind. That changed several times. That theatre, after it had been renovated and redone in Roman times, would have held 25,000 people. And there was plays there, there was theatrics there, there were debates there was politics there, there was the animal and the activities and the what the Romans used to do there. But Ephesus was known for this. It was known for its worship of Diana. This is the final temple that was made in Ephesus. And this is Diana, the goddess Diana, also known as Artemis. And originally, it started that a black meteorite landed on the site, or landed nearby, apparently. And it had many bumps on it, which were interpreted as breasts. As you see, she has many. Okay, and they used to literally have this many-breasted rock on the altar, and they used to worship it. And Diana was the god of fertility, the god of childbirth, and the god of hunting. And Ephesus was renowned for its worship of Diana worldwide. Okay, if you're in Ephesus, oh, that's where the temple is. It was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. A fantastic temple. So that's the situation that's happening in Ephesus. And when Paul came, and this is actually where the riot happened in Acts 19. Staggering when you stand there and think, wow. Because Paul came and there was a church in Ephesus and the religion was growing. Okay, his message was being heard. So much so that the silversmiths got together. They got all the people together because they used to make their living out of selling these little portable, many-breasted dollars that people could take around and worship. And Paul was threatening all of that. And this is where a riot nearly happened. They got thousands of people together and said, oh, we worship Artemis. Artemis is the god of the Ephesians. And Paul wanted to stand and refute what they were saying, but the disciples held him back because the crowd were, like, furious. This is where it all happened. And there's me again. Okay, so there's Ephesians for you. And Ephesians is actually it's meant to be a circular letter. It's not just written to the Ephesians. It's a general letter of doctrine and good practice. It's refuting and speaking against heresies that are happening at that time to all the local churches. Okay? So sit. Ephesians 1-3. I was in the house last week and we sat in the living room and we looked out and it was just an amazing view in Hemingford Grey. Fields, river, just beautiful. And we sat and they glazed the whole of the front of their lounge, and you just sat there, and it felt like you're sitting in the meadow. I'm like, ah, that's an incredible view. And the lady said, yeah, it is, isn't it? But I don't really notice it anymore. I really noticed it when I first moved in, but now I don't really notice the view anymore. It's like it's just there. And actually, that happens with all the things that we really long for often. We really long for whether it's jobs or mobile phones or new house or new place of work. We long for these things, but actually, when we get them, they soon become general fabric in our lives, the way we live. It's amazing how the things that we long for actually become just part of us, and we stop seeing how we saw them at the first. And I think it's exactly the same. What have I done with all my notes? Because I'm going to need them. It's exactly the same with... Those are the ones I want. With our Christian experience. And Ephesians 1 to 3 is all about, it reminds us all about these incredible riches we have in God, and we're going to look at those in a minute. I'm going to show you some treasures. Okay, this old box. Okay. This old box was a battered old box, and it was being used by an elderly man to prop up his TV. And when experts saw, when they were clearing out his house, someone thought, well, that could be of value. And it turned out, the old guy even used it as a drinks table, apparently. He was just didn't think it was worth anything. It was actually a rare and ancient Japanese antique known as a Mazarin chest, valued over £6.3 million. So the owner's children became millionaires overnight. This dish, bought at a car boot sale, just milling around, along, you know how you have baskets of bowls and cutlery and tools. A New York family were delighted to pick up a cheap bowl from a garage sale without realizing it was a 1,000-year-old missing treasure. Through a stroke of luck, the bowl from the Northern Song Dynasty in ancient China was spotted and valued at $2.2 million. The only surviving bowl of this type had been sitting in the British Museum for the past 60 years. A treasure that was in the house they had no idea. Probably ate cornflakes out of it. Cigar. Any idea? Winston Churchill's cigar. Christian Williams probably didn't think much of this manky old cigar, given to him by his grandfather when he first saw it. Half smoked. It was a good job he didn't throw it away, as it was smoked by one of the greatest world leaders of all time. It's only worth 800, unfortunately. Christian's grandfather was a butler to Winston Churchill and took the cigar for a meeting between the Allied leaders following a meeting at Casablanca during World War II. These treasures that just seemed worthless were worth so much. And in our Christian lives, we get so used to the treasures and the riches we have in God, it's almost like we don't see them anymore. There's a verse in Ephesians 2 which says, "As for you, you were without hope and without God in the world." And that just challenges me, because I've been following God for a long time. I can't remember what it's like not to have someone who is there every time I make a decision, who is there whatever I face, who is always there to worship, and I know I'm never alone. I cannot imagine that. When I've been going into secondary schools, that verse has been ringing out. You are without hope and without God in the world. Thank you. These riches that we have, sometimes it's so hard to remember what it was like before. But Ephesians, just from, if you read Ephesians 1 to 3, it just brings out these riches. There's a fantastic verse in Ephesians, and it says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that your eyes may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Hope, riches, and power that are ours in Christ." Okay, another reason about sitting. Okay, I have a guitar. I thought I'd use my guitar rather than your guitar, John. But my guitar, it's in tune. Well, it was in tune before I banged it around. And actually, whenever I pulled it out for practice last week, and I was like, oh, hello. It got out of tune during the week, because it does get banged around, and it does get shifted about. And pretty soon, it does go out of tune. Let's see how nice it is at the minute. Oh, it's singing sweet. Okay? But actually, that's just like we are in our lives. Throughout the week, the experiences we have, the stress that we have, the pressures that we have, the interactions that we have, we just go out of tune. And God's Bible sings a song over us which is different from the tune in the world. And we just have to stay in that melody. We have to stay in that tune. I apologize for the amount of videos I have of my children today. This is little Matthew. And when Matthew was small, and used to cry, and Luke, Helen said, oh, could you play your guitar and just settle them down, okay? Oh, is there any music for that? I don't know why I asked for that, actually. His little face. He thought I was amazing. He doesn't look at me that way anymore. I don't know whether Helen killed two birds with one stone, and because there was wailing in the house already, she let me play, or because she generally thought it was soothing. There's a verse in the Bible which says this. Oh, there's my... Let him learn his own little guitar. Shut that out. The Lord your God is among you. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will calm you with his love. He will be joyful over you with praise. This picture of a God who loves us singing over his children. I heard a speaker talk about a flight he took from Hong Kong. And as he was about to board the plane, it was a reasonably long flight. As he was about to board the plane, he just saw the amount of kids that were on his flight and his heart sank. Like wailing, crying, sweet, stickiness, everything going on. He's like, oh, my flight back. You know, the one which I hoped I might get a bit of sleep on or watch a good movie. He just saw this disappear. But as he sat on that plane, he soon realized he was on a very special flight. He said all he could hear all the way home was parents singing over their children. Was parents telling their children about what it was going to be like, about parents loving, literally words of love and their names, and almost this introduction, because he was on an adoption flight. And the parents had literally picked up children they'd adopted and were taking them back to love and raise them. He says it was just an incredible sound of love and praise going on. And actually, we have this in the Bible. We have these words singing over us. Ephesians 1 is like a song. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, it's about 240 words, and it is just one sentence. And it is like just this song of praise. I'm going to say it to you now. Forgive me if I lose my place with this, but I kind of want to say it as I've been thinking about it, because actually this is a verse which I've mulled on and mulled on and mulled on, because it's laminated in my shower on the wall. And every time I shower, I think about this verse, and it's literally, I'm getting soaked with water, but I'm getting soaked with these words every time. And I've gone over it hundreds of times. On my way to work, on my bike, I go over it in my head. It's one of these key passages for me which has really started to stick. And as I say, it probably won't work, but I'm going to put words on the screen, okay? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect before the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity of the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included when you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. All those words in that passage, all those words of riches, all those words sung over us. A soundtrack which is very different from the soundtrack that we might hear throughout the week. What soundtrack do we hear in the week? Maybe you hear that you're not enough. Maybe you don't feel good enough, smart enough, young enough, old enough, funny enough, likable enough. Maybe you don't feel like you're enough of a parent, or maybe you feel a failure as a child. Whatever it might be, perhaps you feel it's not enough. Well, we have a God who accepts us just as we are, who loves us just as we are. That's the message that we hear in the Bible. That's the different soundtrack that is played over us. Perhaps we hear it's all about you. Every advert tells me it's about me. It's all about you. What makes you happy? That's what counts. No one else is going to fight your battle. You need to put yourself first. Where the Bible tells us it's all about him. Completely different from the message that we might hear during the week. It's all about him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Love others as you love yourselves. Submit to one another. It's not all about us. Perhaps the world tells you this.
My,
it's mine. You can't have it. I earned it. I worked hard for this. And yet last week we looked at this fantastic illustration of God's love just flowing through us. God loves to fill empty things. Everything that we have is from him. And he longs for us just to use it and flow out of us to bless those and love those around us. Completely different message to what we might hear. But soundtracks are hard to get rid of. They really are. When I'm under pressure, when things go bad, I come out with a soundtrack which isn't based on these truths. Oh, I'm just rubbish at this. Oh, I just can't do this. We all have different soundtracks that just seem to appear. We just don't seem to get rid of. I almost wish we could just go in and just wash them out of our minds. I wish we could just, like, God had given us a zip function. You know, like your mobile phone. We're talking about the mobile phone, and we're talking about, you know, if you, maybe you only have an 8 gig one or something, you know, and it's like you've only got like 8-10 songs in it and photos, and you need more space because the app won't download. You have to go and delete stuff. We can't do that. We can't delete those things from us. Words said over us, they stick to us. They've influenced us. And these soundtracks almost repeat themselves in our lives. But we have this other fantastic image in Scripture, and it says this in Ephesians 5:21. It talks about the church as God's bride. And it comes out with this fantastic, I don't know if I've got it on here or not, no. And it says, cleansed by the washing of water through the word. In other words, God's word with God's spirit cleanses us in our lives. We know we've been saved. We know God's paid the price, but we have these soundtracks, we have these things. And actually by filling our mind with God's truth, by soaking in God's truth, it cleanses us. With the washing of water through the word. Now, I smell. Okay? When I cycle, you don't want to hug from me. And I've been cycling a lot recently. And I've been putting my T-shirts in the wash, just as normal. Some of your faces are like this. I'm okay now. Smell good. Helen's not sure. But you know, after I was putting my T-shirts in the wash, putting them on a quick wash, getting them to wash, and I was pulling them out, putting them on, I was thinking, I haven't even started the day, I stink. And actually, it wasn't enough. The T-shirts were not soaking. The bio powder hadn't worked as magic. So actually, I realized that if I've been doing a lot of exercise in some of my clothes, I need to soak them. I need to give them a good soaking. And it's just like us. If we're going to be cleansed by the washing of water through the word, if we're going to sit with God, we need soaking. Sometimes we think, oh, I'll just get this in. I haven't got time this week. I know how busy we all are. And actually, I speak this message to me. I'm not speaking it to you. I'm terrible at sitting. I'm always distracted by anything. I'm majorly distracted or activity focused or whatever it might be. And actually, stuff like there's a little thing about the verse in the shower. It's me trying to get God's word into my head for the day because I know I'm so bad at it. I want something of God in my week, because I've had weeks where I've just gone by and thought, oh, Sunday, oh yeah, what am I doing for youth? And all of a sudden I realized that I'm not sitting, I'm busy, I'm doing lots of things for God, but nothing with him. And actually this whole thing of just soaking in God's word, letting God's word change us and speak to us and transform us and cleanse us, that's what we need to be doing. Cafes, we do a cafe in here on Monday. Now, I'm naturally quite an activity-orientated person, so I like things to be busy, charged, a lot of energy in the room. Probably not great at just sitting, okay? But cafes have been a bit different. Cafes, we haven't had all these activities. I haven't had my weird and wonderful ideas going on. We've just been sitting around tables and eating together and getting to know each other. And it's just been, it's challenged me. Because actually, I've just been talking to young people rather than trying to entertain them. And actually, it's the same with us. It's the same with us with one another in church. Sometimes the best things are just when we eat together or just talk to each other. But it's also with God, we can be so busy, particularly in church life, on top of our work, on top of our family commitments, it can just seem hectic. But where do we find those moments just to sit? Now, what I have found is that I've found that I need people around me who are good at sitting, particularly in the work that I do, because actually I can get distracted and they like gravitate and center me. And one of these persons has been Val, particularly over the last 3 years when I've been hectic and running around like a headless chicken doing various youth things or as I get. Val has been someone who I've just been, know that she sits well. So I've asked Val just to come and share something about sitting. And she's saying, Val, over to you. Do you want a microphone? Would you like mine? Does this one work? So you need to switch it on.
As Richard said, he asked me if I'd just talk about sitting. And like most people who work in schools, you think 6 weeks holiday, all the things you can get done. And this year, I actually didn't plan anything apart from Soul Survivor and having my daughter Eve come over from Singapore for a few days. And a conference that Miriam and I went to. So we'd got the conference right at the beginning of the holidays. And then Eve was coming just after Soul Survivor, so that was right at the end, which left me 4 weeks in the middle. Now, normally, I spend all my holiday thinking of all the things that need doing. But this year, I just sat. And I sat for 4 weeks, just spending time talking with God, pottering about, doing a few little bits and pieces. And by the time I went back to school, I actually felt as if I'd had a holiday. And that's the first time that I've gone back to school feeling that I've actually had a holiday. So, not this week, but the next week, half term, I'm going to be sitting and just spending time with God so that I actually know that I'm going to get the refreshment that I need for the work that I do, because I get very tired by the end of the week. In fact, Naomi is here this weekend. And yesterday, what did we do, Naomi? Absolutely nothing.
Thank you very much. We all sit differently as well. I was talking to Helen about how does she find space to just put God in her life during the week. But it's listening to something. It could be music. It could be a talk. It could be something like that. For me, it's internalizing stuff. Some of you, it could be just finding that space to go out, get out there, be praying to God as you walk. Some of you, it might be on your travel, on your journey. However you put God into your life, just flavor your week with God. Let him start cleansing us through our word. Actually, we've been talking about sitting a lot, and now we are going to sit with God during the meal, and you're going to come and lead us in communion, I think, or a song. So we're going to progress now in our service to our communion time, where we're going to sit with God as we break the bread together. And I think John's going to lead us in a song.
Let's stand, shall we, and just... Who is like our God, matchless in love and beauty, treasures of our heart. We've been talking about treasures this morning. Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world can satisfy. Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me. Treasures of my heart and of my soul. In my weakness you are merciful. Redeemer of my past and present songs. A holder of my future days to come. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me. Singing, oh.